Now let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now this chapter can be divided three ways. And I'm sure other preachers or teachers might find other divisions, but this is the way that I believe the Lord has laid it on my heart, and I'm certainly not going to try to preach the whole chapter tonight, but I want to give you the outline so you can see how it all fits together. This is the account of God sending David into a place called Keilah. That name means fortress, Keilah. It was a city south of Jerusalem that was being besieged by the enemy Philistines. And then David going into the wilderness of Ziph as he was pursued by Saul. And then David ultimately coming unto the rock, what is called the rock of division, the rock of safety. And we'll be looking at that later on. But the first division would be the first 12 verses. That's what I'm going to deal with tonight. And the theme of those verses is this: salvation is all of grace. All of grace, 100%. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 12. I've entitled tonight's message, "The Savior of Sinners." What kind of people does God save? He saves sinners, those who don't deserve it, those who are unworthy of it. We see a great illustration of that in David's time in Keilah. The second division would be in verses 13 through 23, and that speaks of fellowship. And it's that this fellowship, all of grace. Our fellowship in the Lord is not of ourselves. It's all of grace. And we see that pictured in a meeting between David and Jonathan, as contrasted with the unbelief and idolatry of the people of Ziph in that wilderness, who stood against David with Saul. And then the third division is verses 24 through 29. And that is this: preservation, all of grace. Not only does God save us by grace, but He keeps us. He preserves us and protects us by His grace. And so the theme of this whole chapter, as you can see running through, is all of grace. I'm so fearful, and as I think about people, I think about myself growing up in religion, what I thought, and what I was taught, that there's so many people in this world today who are, quote, going to church, unquote, hearing a message, reading some scripture, hearing some hymns and praying some prayers, who really don't understand the true reality and nature and concept of grace. That salvation is all of grace. And I was thinking about the message I preached a few weeks back or a few days back when Saul was bribing his men, trying to get them to follow him. And we saw David had his followers. He didn't have to bribe them. They followed him and served him because they loved him. And that's such a simple way of seeing the difference between grace and works, or grace and greed, as I called the message. But salvation is all of grace. And let's look at that here in the first 12 verses of 1 Samuel 23. Here's a great picture of Christ saving sinners. And this whole issue, it says in verse 1, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. And they robbed the threshing floors." They were wanting the harvest of Keilah. And again, remember, that's a city just south of Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" He's saying, "God, do you want me to go smite these Philistines?" Now, I believe here he's asking the prophet Gad about what he should do. You know, the word of the Lord came in different ways in the Old Testament, mainly through the prophets. And the prophet Gad was here. We'd seen him before in the prior chapter, because Gad told him to go into Judah. And here I believe he's inquiring of the prophet Gad, who was with him. And so he asked the Lord. through Gad, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Save that town. Save them. Now, I want you to notice as we read through these first 12 verses, how many ways, here just specifically in the first few verses, how many ways David is a picture of Christ. And the first thing that I notice here about him is that just as our Lord and Savior did not consider himself, he was a selfless Savior, a selfless King. David is the same way right here. You think about it. Now, what's going on here? He's running from Saul. Saul, the king of Israel, who's on the throne at that time, is trying to kill David. David had run from Saul. He'd run to the priest. Saul killed, had the priest killed, 85 of them, and then their whole families down to the animals that they owned. And so there's no doubt that Saul was serious about this thing. Saul is dead set on killing David, God's anointed. Remember the story of Doeg and all that. And so David is running from Saul, yet in having his own troubles. Now, we've got our troubles, don't we? But having his own troubles, what's he think about when he hears about the people of Keilah, Israelites? They're in trouble from the enemy. He says, well, should I go deliver them? You'd think, natural man, what would he say? He'd say, well, I've got my own problems. Let them fend for themselves, you know. I've got Saul's after me. And if I go up there to Keilah, certainly Saul's going to hear about it and he'll know where I am and then that's it. Well, that's what happened. Saul did find out where David's at and then began to chase him. So here we see David, the selfless king. He's a picture of Christ. Not thinking of himself, not thinking of his own troubles, but he's concerned for the people whom the Lord had given him. And that's the way our Savior, despite his being pursued by Saul, his whole instincts were to go help his people. And that's the way our Savior was and is. Despite the fact that he himself was pursued constantly by his enemy, Satan, the religious leaders, others, the Roman government, they were constantly pursuing him. He had in his mind and his heart one thing, and that was to save his people from their sins. That's an amazing thing. The Bible says he set his face like a flint to do his work. I want you to look over at Philippians chapter 2. Think about this. Now, that's a great condescension. Because, you know, somebody made the statement one time that he could have just wiped them all out with just a blast of his, with just a word or a blast of his nostrils. And he had that kind of power. He's God. You remember when they came to arrest him in the garden? All he just said to them was, I am. And they fell back. So he could have done that he had the ability to do that. But he couldn't do that. And the reason he couldn't do that is because he had a work to do and a way that it had to be done. And here it says it in Philippians chapter 2. Look at this in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this was in his mind, who being in the form of God, now literally that means he is God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and so but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what he was doing. He totally set his mind and heart towards that goal for one reason. John 13:1 says it. It says he loved his own unto the end. It's because he loved his people. And that's why David asked that question. Should I go to Keilah? My people, David, who was set to be the king of Israel, the people whom God had given him, he said, my people are suffering at the hands of the enemy. Now, should I go down there and help them? And he was sent by God to do so, just like our Savior was sent by the Father to help his people. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12. over here when it talks about Christ being the author and the finisher of our faith. Verse 2, how we're to run the race. Listen to it. It says, looking unto Jesus, verse 2 of Hebrews 12, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, he couldn't just wipe them out with the blast of his word. He had to go to the cross. Why? Because sin deserves death. The soul that sinneth must surely die. And he had to take our place under the just wrath of God for our sins. He had to die. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us. That's how he had to do it. You see? God, listen, Christ suffering unto death and going to the cross was not just one of the many options that God had to redeem his people. I heard of a fellow on tape, he said that God didn't have to send Christ to die on the cross. All he had to do is snap his fingers and we could have been saved. Oh no! God's holy. God's just and righteous. He must be just when he justifies. That's why it took a substitute. It took a mediator. It took a surety to take my place, to take my sins upon himself and die on that cross in order that God might be just and justify the ungodly. That's what had to happen. You see, listen, I'm going to tell you something about God's way of doing things. It's really the only way of doing things. I don't care what they say. Now, we've got options, we think, you see. But God's all wise, all knowing, all powerful, and sovereign. It's really the only way. But he says, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And then he goes on to encourage them with the promises of God to his children, even in chastisement. You see, Christ was a selfless king. He was a selfless Savior. And then look back at 1 Samuel 23. Look at verse 3. Here we'll see another way that David is a type of Christ. It says, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. Now that's where they were in Judah, where God told them through the prophet Gad to go. And David's still being pursued by Saul. And now he's inquiring of the Lord, should we go down there and fight the Philistines? And I'm sure these men were afraid because they knew. Now listen, they said, how much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? They knew they couldn't fight Saul and the Philistines both, but listen, they thought they were going to get whipped by the Philistines. There was only about 400 of them, the scripture said over in 1 Samuel 22. And it says in verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah. Listen to this. For I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. You don't have to defeat them. You see? That's what God's telling them. You don't have to defeat them. I'm going to defeat them. It's a special delivery here. I'm going to deliver them to you. I'm going to give them to you. They're yours to take. They're yours to have. It's the power of God. And verse 5 says, and that's the way redemption is. We don't have to buy our redemption. We don't have to earn our redemption. We don't have to obtain it by our efforts and our power. God freely gives it, provides it, delivers it in the person and work of His Son to us. I mean, it's a gift. It's all of grace. People say, well, God does this for everybody, and then if you'll let Him... No, sir. That's not language of Scripture. That's the language of false evangelists. God says, God says, you know, if you'll just cooperate and do your part. No, sir. No, sir. It's a delivery. It's a deliverance. He delivers His people from their enemies, and He delivers the enemies to His Son. And He has power to do it. And it says in verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. What a type of Christ that is. David here is an obedient king who stands in the power of God.
who stands in the might of God, not in his own power, not in his own might. Just like when he stood before Goliath, he wasn't there in his own power and his own might and his own goodness. It was totally of God. And this was too, when he delivered the people of Keilah. You know what the Philistines represent? They represent everything that comes against God's people. Sin, Satan, the world, rebellion, idolatry. You see, it's Christ who defeats all of those enemies for us. We don't defeat them. I hear these preachers talking about going after Satan, defeating. They don't know what they're talking about. And they don't even know who Satan is. But I'm going to tell you something. When Satan throws his arrows at us, all we have to do is plead what? The blood of the Lamb. That's it. Because that's what it took to defeat Satan. The blood of the Lamb of God incarnate. The blood of Christ. We have a righteousness. We have a robe of righteousness, a breastplate of righteousness that Satan's arrows cannot penetrate. No matter how many he throws at us. That's right. He cannot. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And I think about our Savior in His obedience. The Bible said there in Philippians chapter 2 that He was obedient even unto death, or obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But you know, He was always obedient. You know, in His youth, remember what He told Joseph and Mary? He said, I must be about my Father's business. That's what He was here on this earth for. In His ministry, when He went to John the Baptist, and he said, John, baptize me. And John said, I'm not worthy to even untie your shoes, let alone baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And he said, basically, he was saying, now, John, you don't understand what's going on here. And he said, suffer it or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I'm doing a work, John. I'm in submission to the word and will of my Father. I'm fulfilling all righteousness for my people. He was in obedience. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, it said, talking about his Father and his submission to the Father officially for the salvation of his people, it says, and he that sent me is with me, he said. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he's the only one who could ever make that statement and be true. You can't say that. I can't say that. We do always those things that please our Father. We don't. But Christ did, and that's our salvation. That's our righteousness. And then in His suffering, over in the book of John chapter 12 and verse 27, when He was in the garden, He said this. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I'm here, He said. He couldn't keep himself from going to the cross because that's why he came for this hour. And as I quoted there again in Philippians 2, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So not only was he the selfless king, he is the obedient king. That's the kind of king we need, Savior. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah, it says there in verse 5. Well, Christ saved his people from their sins. He redeemed us by His blood. He brought forth righteousness to give to us that we might be justified before God. And then look at verse 6. Now it says, now remember, here's David the king, and Gad the prophet was there with him. And now look what happens here in verse 6. It says, and it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, now you remember Ahimelech was the high priest, he was killed by Doeg and Saul. But Abiathar escaped. Remember at the end of chapter 22 how Abiathar came to David. And David told him, he said in verse 23 of chapter 22, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Christ our safeguard, the picture there. Well, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, he fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now, what we see here is a picture of Christ, our true King. What you see, what's happening here, everything in the providence of God as it works out, is showing David to be the real, one and only true King of Israel, not Saul. For example, Gad was the prophet. Who did the prophet go to advise? Not Saul, but David. That's Christ, our prophet. All right? The priest.
The high priest was dead, so it would fall to Abiathar next. Ahimelech was dead, so Abiathar who escaped. Now, Abiathar is the high priest. He had the ephod.
And you remember what the ephod was, don't you? Want me to test you on that one?
I will tell you in just a moment. Hold on here. All right. But Abiathar had the ephod. And where did he go? Who did he go to? Did he go to Saul, the king? No. The deposed king? No. He went to David, the true king. Christ, our high priest. So here's what we have here, right here. In Keilah, the place of deliverance. We have Christ. We have pictured in Gad, Christ, our prophet. We have pictured in Abiathar, Christ, our high priest. And we have pictured in David, Christ, our king. That's the Messiah. That's a picture of the Messiah all here together. Who's the true king? David. Who's the true eternal king? The Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. You see that? And Abiathar brought the ephod now. Now you remember what the ephod was. It was like a bag that hung on the front of the priest's breastplate. There, you remember, he had the breastplate with the stones, the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel. And he had that bag that hung there. And it contained what they called the stones of judgment, the stones of guidance. And you remember, see, judgment, guidance, the word of God. We've got Gad there, the prophet. But the priest also advised the king. The priest also had the word of God, the mind of God. And what it's showing here is through Gad the prophet and through Abiathar the high priest who had the ephod, the stones of judgment, the mind of God, the will of God was going to be revealed to the true king, to David. And I think about our Savior because he knew the mind of his Father perfectly, didn't he? He knew the will of his Father perfectly. He and his Father, he said, I and my Father are one. He was one with the Father and the Spirit and every attribute of deity. He knew the past, the present, the future. I know there are times that when in his humanity, there are things that said that he learned and grew in wisdom and stature. And I don't understand all that, and I'm not going to presume to try to explain that to you. But I know in his deity, he was co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in every attribute of deity. And he knew the mind and will of his Father. Well, that's what was going to be revealed to David. Now, here Abiathar comes with the ephod in his hand. That's the ephod of the high priest, which had the breastplate of judgment. You can read about this, remember, when we went through the book of Exodus. It's in Exodus chapter 28. And it had the breastplate of judgment attached to it. And it had a pouch, that bag, with two stones. You remember what the stones were called? The Urim and the Thummim, or Thummim, however somebody wants to pronounce it. The Urim and the Thummim. That's Exodus 28, verse 30. Now, when David inquired of the Lord, he may have asked Abiathar to use that ephod, because that was common. You know, the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the Urim and the Thummim means literally lights and perfection. And what it would mean is basically revelation of truth, light. God gives light. Christ is our light, you see. His word is our light. Like you're in the dark and you turn on the light and you see things as they really are. That's why we see our sins and we see the glory of Christ when the Holy Spirit turns the light on in our hearts and our minds. And that's what the Urim represented. And then the Thummim was righteousness or judgment, you see, or perfections. And what we see is the right judgment of God. And we see that embodied in Christ, who is the Lord, our righteousness. So the light shines upon us to show us our sin. The light shines upon Christ to show us His glory, His righteousness, His blood. And so we see God's judgment as He turns on the light. So we're not really certain exactly how these things were used. The Bible doesn't say. But most think that the Urim and the Thummim were a pair of stones. Some say one was light and the other one was dark. And that may be so. And the question would be asked,
that he would reach down into the pouch or the bag, and if he pulled out the light one, the answer would be yes, and if he pulled out the dark one, the answer would be no. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not. Others say that difference, that they were not different stones, but they appeared either light or bright, or dark. If it was a yes from the Lord, it was light, bright, and if it was no, it was dark. Now, that's how this was, that probably this was done. We're not told exactly. But we do know that the priest was able to guide the king through the use of this Urim and Thummim. And that's how what we know. Now, some people say, well, boy, I wish I had a pouch like that today. I wish I had an Urim and a Thummim today. Well, let me tell you something. Let's wake ourselves up here now and get the real message of this. We have something better. Did you know that? Peter wrote about it. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, he said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." We have the word of God. This book right here. That's better than the Urim and the Thummim. Did you know that? You see, not anybody could go to the priest and be judged by the Urim and the Thummim. But every one of you sitting here tonight, you can open up the Word of God and read it. And then we have a conscience, void of offense. Somebody says, well, God doesn't tell us everything about providence. That's right. But He gives us a conscience void of offense. What is that? That's a heart cleansed by the blood of Christ. A spiritual heart filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody said, one commentator said, well, we have something better. We have the Holy Spirit. But now David had the Holy Spirit too. And so did Abiathar. Any true believer did. Or David did. But now I don't know about Abiathar because I'm not sure about him. But David was truly a child of God. But David, what was going on here, he was in essence, through this priest and the ephod, he was seeking God's word and God's will and not his own. And that's a great, great evidence of a true child of God, seeking God's word, seeking God's will, not our own. Look at verse 7 now. Listen to this. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. Now this is what the men that were afraid, that's what they number one, they were afraid that the Philistines would whip them, and then they were afraid, secondly, that Saul would find out where they are. And Saul did. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Now listen to Saul's word here. Think about what Saul's saying in his state of mind. Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Who delivered him into your hand, Saul? God did, he said. For he is shut in. He's in a place where he can't get out now. He can't get away from me. By entering into a town that hath gates and bars, and Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. What a hatred Saul had for David. What an envy. And it was all for himself. Listen, God hath delivered him into mine hand, given him to me. You remember, it's all about me with Saul. It's all about I, me, mine. We saw that last time. He's shut in, you see. Nobody has sympathy for me, but finally I've got something for me. That's what Saul say. So he's moved by the flesh. That's what Saul's whole issue is. To fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he wants. And notice Saul's use of religious language here. God is on my side. God has delivered him into mine hand. Now, Saul didn't care anything about religious matters, spiritual matters. That'd been the pattern of his life. He disobeyed God whenever he wanted to. But you see, he was deluded by his own desires. Just like the Pharisees, when they sought to kill Christ, they actually thought they were doing God's will, didn't they? When they sought to kill Christ. That's the way people are. They disobey God. They don't even consult God's word. But whenever they do what they want to do, oh, it's God moving me to do this. Or God's doing this. You see, they'll go against God's word or not even consider God's word. But they feel like they have a high moral authority above themselves. And they call Him God. When it's convenient. But all they're doing is just doing what they want to do, and God's allowing them to do it. Just do what you want. You know, one of the things that the worst things that can ever happen to us is that God lets us do what we want to do. Now you think about that. Just let me go where I want to go. Oh, my soul. Lord, Lord, keep us from the evil one. And look at verse 9. Now listen to this. He says, "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.' And then said David, 'O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake.'" Now, the history of this is you know, the how it lines out and everything is not that important. Sometimes when David inquired of the Lord, he went to the prophets, went to Gad, for example. Sometimes he went to the priest and used the ephod. We don't know exactly him, but here he asked Abiathar to bring out the ephod. And listen to what he asked. Verse 11. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand?" Now, who is Keilah? That's the one that David had just saved. All right? Look back up there in verse 5 at the end. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into Saul's hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. The Lord answered him, Saul will come down. And apparently through the Urim and the Thummim, God gave him his answer. Saul will come down. And don't think of, now listen to me, one thing. Don't think of the Urim and Thummim like some kind of a crystal ball. That's not what it was. This was God's way through the priest now. God speaks to his people through his priest. That's why when we pray to the Father, we pray through Christ, our great high priest. But he says, Saul will come down, and look at verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me or shut me up? That's what it trapped me, like put me in jail and keep me there for Saul. Deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul. And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Does that surprise you? When I first read it, it did me. How about you? But think about it. David saved a people who turned on him. They turned on him. What kind of people did Christ save? Huh? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When Christ redeemed me on the cross, I wasn't even born yet. But you know what? God knew that when I was born, I'd turn on Him. I was born in sin, ruined by the fall, born dead in trespasses and sin. A sinner by birth, a sinner by practice, sinner by choice. I wasn't a sinner because I chose to be. I chose to be because I was a sinner. Rebellious, a God-hater. The Scripture says that Christ was despised and rejected of men. Does that not include me and you? Isn't that right? By nature? You say, well, I don't turn on Him now. Well, let me tell you something. Number one, if you don't, it's grace. Isn't that right? And number two, just let Him put you in the right circumstances with the right opportunities under the right kind of pressure. And you just might turn out like Peter, who stood up boldly and said, I'll never betray you. And before the cock crowed thrice, Peter betrayed Him three times. What kind of people did David save? He saved sinners here in Keilah. And God said, they'll turn on you. Now, God wasn't looking down through a telescope of time. God had a purpose for this. He didn't want David to stay in Keilah. You're going elsewhere. And he knew David was a man, a sinful man with sinful fears and passions just like us. And David, if he found a safe place to stay away from Saul, he was apt to stay there. He would still be in the cave of Adullam if Gad hadn't told him, now get down to Judah. And he'd have stayed right here. So God had his purpose. But you see, that's a picture of Christ saving his people. He saved sinners. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, normally, when we read that verse, preachers will add his own nation. But I tell you, it's right. He did come to his own nation, and his own nation received him not. But that includes us, because we received him not until God the Holy Spirit broke us and put us in the dust like Saul of Tarsus. But as to as many as have received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Did you by nature of your own free will receive him? Absolutely not. You turned on him. I turned on him, just like the men of Keilah turned on David. But that's the kind he redeems. Look at Romans chapter 5. Listen to this. You see how this magnifies the grace of God and the power of God in our salvation? You know, these people talk about, really, I mean, the message, the general message of most today is that really God saves good people. Those who make their choice for him. And those who don't, he doesn't save. Now that's a form of saying God saves good people. That's just another way of doing it. That's a disguised way. It's a satanic way because it's deceptive. David saved Keilah. You say, that's amazing. Yeah, but here's something more, man. God saved me. Christ saved me. Saved you. Think about that. Romans 5. Look at it. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? Who say there? The ungodly. Just like the folks in Keilah. He says, for scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. We can understand that, couldn't you? Somebody who deserved. Who deserved it. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Again, somebody who deserved it. Somebody who earned it. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's when. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, for if when we were, look at this one, enemies, keeps getting better and better, doesn't it? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? Not by our free will choice, but by the death of his son, the cross. That's what reconciled us to God and God to us. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'll tell you, he's the Savior of sinners. And he saves by grace. Look at verse 1. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Why would the people of Keilah turn David over to Saul to save themselves? They feared men. That's walking according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power there, that's an inspiration and motivation of Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. God said David's going to be king, not Saul. You follow David. They disobeyed. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. We all had this now. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. That's what we need. We need mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. For his great love wherewith he loved us. What kind of love? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And look at one more. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace, now how? Through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you, who? Those who were by nature enemies, ungodly, holy and unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. You see, David went down to Keilah under the command of God and in the power of God, and he saved a bunch of people who did not deserve to be saved. Now, isn't that what our Lord did when He saved us from our sins? God the Father sent Him in down into this world to save a bunch of people who didn't deserve to be saved, who didn't earn it. Think about it. God gave Himself, God the Son gave Himself for an unworthy people. No man in heaven, no man on earth found worthy to open the book. John said, I wept, but then one step forward, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Christ is the Savior of sinners. All right.